Good morning.
Good morning.
I extend my welcome also to all who worship with us this morning and ask you to join me in prayer that God will open our hearts and our minds to receive the word that he has for us this morning. Again, by reading from the book of Joshua. As Joe mentioned earlier, I'm beginning a series in Joshua, and one of the elders asked, how long is this series going to last? And I said, well, maybe until we get a pastor. I hope not that long. I hope it's not that long before we get a pastor whom we call and whom God has in mind for us. But it is 24 chapters long, but I guarantee you we will take a break. I'm not going to preach all the way through Joshua before taking a break and going to some other parts of Scripture as well. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and to our study of this whole book of Joshua as we just approach it this morning. I want to begin with a quote, which I found very, very helpful as I began preparations for this series. It's a quote by Philip Keller, who's the author of the well-known books on Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm and the Shepherd and the Sheep and so forth. And this is what he says about the book of Joshua. And I quote, Joshua has seldom been given the full credit he deserves as perhaps the greatest man of faith ever to set foot on the stage of human history. In fact, his entire brilliant career was a straightforward story of simply setting down one foot after another in quiet compliance with the commands of God. End of quote. I thought that was a great expression of the importance of this man whose name this book that we're about to study bears. God is saying, in effect, have you considered my servant Joshua? He's extraordinary. He's faithful. He's hardworking. He's wholly given to my service. You should learn from his story and his life and his character. And I propose to you that at the very beginning, as you can see repeated so many, many times in this opening chapter of Joshua, that obedience to God's commands, obedience to his word, is the key to victory in his service. And Joshua is a noteworthy example of this very, very point. But not only is this book about Joshua, this remarkable man who was Moses' aide, kind of the one who was in the shadows while Moses was in command and in charge of leading the people. Not only is it about Joshua, his life and character, and how God used him, but it's also a story of conquest. It's a story, have you ever wondered why so much of the Old Testament, and particularly this book of Joshua, is taken up with a record of military battles, victories and defeats? Now, just a casual reading of this book of Joshua might make us wonder why so much importance is attached to this record of military victories won by Joshua and God's people there in the conquest of Canaan. It certainly makes for interesting reading at points. There has to be a deeper spiritual meaning to this book, which isn't discovered at first sight by just a casual reading. So to help us, as we begin this series of studies in Joshua, I want you to keep in mind this general outline, that the book is divided into three major parts. The main theme being victorious living, victorious Christian living for us. Three main divisions, facing the objective, number one. Secondly, conquering the enemy, number two. And then thirdly, living in the land, claiming possession of the land and living in it. Those are the three main divisions as we begin our study this morning. Now, the clue to interpreting this Old Testament book, I believe, can be found in a number of New Testament letters, particularly Galatians, Ephesians, and the book of Hebrews. I chose that passage in Hebrews 6 that Joe read a while ago for that very purpose, because I think it relates very, very closely to what we're going to be talking about in our study of the book of Joshua. You've heard the expression that Scripture is its own best commentary. I've always believed that. I still believe that. And I think particularly as we look at this Old Testament book of Joshua, with all of its history and all of the battles that are recorded here and described here, that we look to the New Testament to give us deeper understanding of the meaning of much of what we have here in the book of Joshua and in the Old Testament in general. Did you notice chapter 1, verse 2, the command, and I really prefer this translation, I think it's the King James, "Arise, go over this Jordan," was God's command to Joshua and the people. Get up off of your duff, he's saying. Get up, you and all the people, and go over this Jordan, because I've got great things in store for you as the people of God. Jordan was, of course, the eastern boundary of this land known as Canaan at this time. Many of the hymns and the Negro spirituals and other writings, Jordan is used as an illustration or a symbol of death. And Canaan, that promised land, that's a symbol of heaven. But here in Joshua, that isn't the case. Canaan is spoken of here as a place of warfare. It's a battleground. And certainly, the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, knew that. They were very, very much aware of the fact that they were entering into a battleground as they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And certainly we as Christians have an enemy with whom we contend all of this earthly life. And he awaits the day when we await the day when our battles will be over and we will be in the very presence of the Lord, our commander in chief. We need to look in Hebrews, for example, to find that the land of Canaan, as we said, is a picture of the spiritual rest and victory that is to be enjoyed not when we get to heaven, we don't have to wait that long, but rather while we're still here on earth as Christians, a rest of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul speaks of life in the heavenly places, not in heaven, but in the heavenly places. And there's a difference here. In the experience of oneness that we have with our risen Lord because of his victory over sin and over death. We can experience that here and now in this life and what I'm calling the theme of this book of Joshua, a victorious Christian life. So in this introductory message, we're going to just really survey the book of Joshua and its meaning as a whole. Keep in mind the analogy between the land of Canaan and the land full of salvation, complete victory, which is the portion of every Christian to be claimed and to be possessed. First of all, then, we realize Canaan was the goal. The promised land was the goal to which God was leading his people. When he appeared to Moses there in the burning bush, he pledged himself not only to deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, but also to bring them into that land flowing with milk and honey. And we have that promise repeated a number of times, but especially in the book of Exodus. In other words, the deliverance from Egypt was only, in a sense, the preparation for the full enjoyment of God, what God had in store for them in the promised land of Canaan. The Passover, the shedding of blood, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's armies, all of this recorded in the book of Exodus would have been pointless unless they had led God's people to the place of victory and rest that he had promised here and there in Canaan. And it was only by possession of the land that the promise that God had made to their forefathers, back to Abraham, way before, only then could and would that promise be fulfilled. Now, let's draw an analogy or a comparison here. Now, isn't it true that the greatest passages of the New Testament scriptures, including the one that we had read from Ephesians 6, the greatest passages are written not so much for the conversion of sinners, although there's certainly an emphasis there, but more for the perfecting of the saints, for revealing the way of true holiness and victory in life. We're delivered so that we might enjoy abundance of life in Christ, our full salvation, the full inheritance that God has provided for us. And the foundation of the Christian faith are deeply laid, regeneration and justification, those first principles, so that they might carry the superstructure then of our sanctification and our holiness, becoming more and more like Jesus, less and less like our sinful selves. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. We're redeemed in order that we might be his purchased possession. Or we're justified in order that we might ultimately be sanctified and glorified in Christ. We're brought out of the land of bondage, out of bondage to sin, in order that we might be brought into the land of victory to possess all of the blessings that Jesus Christ has provided for us and that he wants to give us and he wants us to experience. Now, oftentimes we find ourselves falling far short. We seem to be content with a wilderness experience and living in places of, more often than not, a place of defeat and unrest and barrenness. In other words, we're not enjoying the full possession of our inheritance in Christ, that abundant and victorious life that he wants us to have, not just when we get to heaven, but while we are still here with all of the struggles we have, with all of the battles with the enemy, as it were, here on this earth and in this life. Consider at the outset then this morning our own spiritual experience. Are we living pretty much in the wilderness of defeat? Or are we living in the land of victory? Or perhaps, and probably for most of us, somewhere in between? Is our life a constant struggle against sin, with defeat and failure, failure and defeat? When we can be victorious, it can be a victorious war waged in the power of our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our salvation. Can't avoid conflict. We can't avoid the battle, because there are signs of it everywhere we go, and day by day and week by week. But it's a sure sign that we are sons and daughters of the living God when we are aware of those battles, when we face those battles, and we, by the power of the risen Christ, overcome and gain the victory amidst of those battles. We've heard so much of our lives, perhaps, and so often, try harder, you know, pray more, strive onward, give yourself time. And then, as a result, sometimes we become struggling, frustrated Christians. We lack the power that we, and we, when we eventually sometimes just give up the battle for spiritual victory. Notice from the opening verses, the first chapter of Joshua, that it was impossible for the law to lead God's people into the land. The champion of the law, the one through whom the law had been given, that is Moses, right at the very outset, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, and so forth, and then the instructions that he gives to Joshua. Impossible for the law then to lead God's people into the land of Canaan, implied there, I think, in that reference to the death of Moses. The law could, it didn't mean, of course, that the law had died with him. Don't get the wrong impression here. The law could never inherit the promises of God. Not because there was any defect in the law, but rather the law could not inherit the promises of God because of human weakness, because of our own human sin. It was intended, as we learn in the New Testament scriptures, intended as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to lead us to our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to perfectly fulfill all of the law, perfectly obey every single part of the law, so that in Him we might have rest and we might have victory. Romans chapter 7, Paul acclaims the law of God as just and holy, but he acknowledges the existence of another law in his body, warring against the law of God. That is the old sinful nature, what he oftentimes refers to as the old man. And it's the presence of sin, this old nature, that makes it impossible for us to fulfill God's law, that is, to perfectly obey God's law, and thus enter into his this full rest and this victory in our Christian experience. We can't do it simply by resolution, by determination, even by praying more sometimes, or by fasting or whatever. In the absence of all merit and all effort, we receive it with open and empty hands of faith. We don't work up toward victory, rather we work down from it. And we must begin with a victory already won by our Lord Jesus Christ, our New Testament Joshua. We don't struggle toward it, but we stand in it because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. Notice again that entrance into the land of Canaan was entrusted to Joshua as a representative of the people. God addressed Joshua and gave him what was intended for all of the people. And he makes that very clear. And then the response of the people toward the end of that chapter, when they answered Joshua and said, whatever you command, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. They knew that Joshua was simply the representative, and that through him, God was speaking to them as his people. Joshua was made a trustee for the people of everything that God was going to give them there in the promised land. It was his responsibility later on, remember, to assign the land as each tribe came to claim its portion from him. Now, think about this. How perfectly is this role fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, our New Testament Joshua. To Jesus, all spiritual blessing has been given. And he holds it in trust for us to claim. God has nothing for any one of us except as we find it in Jesus. We are complete in him and in him alone, as Paul writes in one of his New Testament books. All that Jesus Christ is and has is held in trust for us, as it were. And all will be ours as we claim our inheritance by faith, as we enter into that victorious life that Jesus wants us to experience. Notice again verses 3 and 4 of Joshua chapter 1. God says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend, and then he describes the extent of the territory that he's going to give them and that he had promised even from a long time before. The whole land then was to be given to the people, but they could possess only the portion of the land which they claimed. We must not only know our title as Christians, we must make our claim to every blessing which life in Christ provides. The greatest of Christians, the greatest of saints down through the centuries are the greatest receivers. All of Christ is ours at conversion, but we possess only as much of him as by faith we claim. Notice too, to continue our comparison, that a whole generation died in the wilderness before the land of Canaan was reached. Of the multitudes who went up out of Egypt, who were freed from their bondage, their slavery in Egypt, of that multitude, only Joshua and Caleb succeeded in entering the promised land. These things still happen today. This is the story oftentimes of the Church of Christ today. And in spite of all that God has done for us by way of deliverance, salvation, and as our ascended Lord, in spite of Pentecost, all that happened there when the Holy Spirit was poured out, oftentimes we continue to live in the wilderness of worldliness and sin. As the Apostle Paul says, saved, but as by fire, that is by the skin of our teeth, not enjoying our full inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. It's only here and there sometimes, somewhat rarely, that we find a Joshua or a Caleb who, as the Bible describes them, wholly followed the Lord. I can't even personally grasp what that means. They wholly followed the Lord. Doesn't mean they were sinless. Doesn't mean they were absolutely perfect. But they had so given their hearts and their lives to God and to obeying His commands, following His leading, that they were described as wholly following the Lord. And His word to His people back then and to us today is still the same. Arise! Get up! Go over this Jordan, you and all of this people. Claim your inheritance in Christ, that abundant and victorious life that He wants you to experience now and to experience more and more as we enter into this new year. Of course, there's a reason why sometimes we fail to press in to the land of blessing that God has for us. Remember, Canaan was inhabited by strong enemies, giants. Those spies found out when they first went in. Seven strong nations held this land of Canaan with strongholds and iron chariots. And likewise, the land of salvation, victorious living in Christ, is not free from conflict, as I said before. It's not free from the presence of foes and enemies who are going to oppose. We're reminded of this vividly, again, there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, that illustrates the absolute necessity of our putting on the whole armor. Every part of the spiritual armor that God has provided for us, for His people. Full blessing of victorious Christian living, then, is not given except to eager, hungry people who press in to receive it. True, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but the blessing is to be received, not just waiting till heaven, as I said, but in this life, our experience with Jesus Christ here and now. And here and now, of course, in this life, Satan still has access. He still throws his fiery darts at us. And God doesn't bless us until He sees that we are eager for that blessing, that we really desire a victorious life in the power of our risen Savior. He expects us to press in, to lay hold of our inheritance in Christ, knowing that every enemy we'll ever meet in the battle has already been met and has already been conquered by our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus. I want you to turn in your bulletins, please, the front page of it. I want you to read with me this, what I've taken to be the theme of this series, a theme verse for this series in the book of Joshua. Because I think it sums up so well the emphasis, at least, that I'm planning to make throughout our study of this book. Will you read it with me, please? But thanks be to God, He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:57. Almost the conclusion of that marvelous resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. I trust, and I'm praying, that our studies in Joshua will open up for us new areas in God's plan of redemption. It'll open up new possibilities of spiritual victory. It'll open up new insights into the way of blessing and of victory. And I trust that this book is going to become for us much more than a record of historical events, of victories and defeats in battle, though it's here, and we can learn lessons from that, certainly. But I want it to become more than that. That it will become a revelation of what God can do in and through each of our lives as we more and more yield ourselves in obedience to Him. Will we respond, as did the people in the time of Joshua? Whatever you've commanded, we will do. They realized that what Joshua was commanded was what God was commanding them through him as their representative. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Let's make that our commitment as well, and that we will be strong and courageous in the Lord. Just to make a brief personal, a congregational application too. We're looking this year, of course, towards calling and receiving by God's grace and by His appointment a pastor, one who will feed us with a knowledge and understanding of His Word, who will work with our elders to provide spiritual oversight and leadership for this congregation. And I think in that, we can experience something as we look towards that of God's provision for that need, that we can find and experience something of victory. Living not in discouragement and defeat, oh Lord, why don't you send us a pastor like right now? Why can't we have a full-time pastor next week or next month? Instead of that kind of an attitude, just looking to the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord. We thank you for providing what we know you're going to provide in the person of your choice to be our pastor, to be the under-shepherd of our congregation who will feed us with a knowledge and an understanding of your word. And that through him, then, as your representative, we will obey. We'll do what you want us to do, and we will go where you want us to go. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, mindful that we do so often live in the land of defeat. We seem content at times just simply to live in the wilderness and just to wander around without any clear set goals regarding our relationship with you and with one another and as a congregation of your people. We know, Lord, that you have done marvelous things in our lives and in the life of this congregation. We praise and thank you for that. Praise and thank you for your patience, for your great patience in dealing with us, your great mercy and love in dealing with us individually and as a congregation of your people. Oh, God, lift our hearts, I pray. Help us to be strong and courageous as we look towards this new year, as we look to you to provide for us a pastor who will feed us with a knowledge and understanding of your word, as we look forward, Father, to serving you more faithfully as being, just as Joshua and Caleb were described, those who follow you with their whole hearts. May we be such people, Father. May we be faithful to the commitments that we have made to you and to one another. We ask you to follow with your blessing now this message, this service, and to prepare us for what you have in store in the coming weeks. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.